This evening, we're going to be in Isaiah together in our continuing series. And I just mention that just as a taster to reel some of you into our evening services, those of you who don't attend. I say that because some of the things that we've been touching on this morning, which are New Testament things, we think, you know, talking about salvation and redemption and the cleansing that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember that before the foundations of this world, Christ died for us. And right the way through the whole of the Old Testament, we see the themes of God's redemptive power at work. When the Lord used Isaiah to speak to his people in his days, he said these words, very familiar words, which if you listen to them now, they sound like New Testament words. Are you ready? Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like new wool. Praise God that in him there is salvation and there is cleansing from sin, that we can be washed as white, that we can be dipped in the cleansing power of his blood, just like that heart was dipped in that water, and it came up and it was clean. Praise God for the cleansing power that is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the joy that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the privilege that we can come to worship and praise you, the true and living God, this morning. We thank you for Jesus, Father, for all he means to us, for all that he has done. And as we consider him afresh this day, as we look at the ways, the things that he taught and the ways in which he lived, Father, we pray that you would help us to have a new insight, a new revelation of how we as followers of Jesus should live. Bless us in this endeavor, Father. We thank you that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you do not condemn us, but we thank you that you lovingly come be alongside us to take us deeper into you. And so do that this morning, Father, that the words I would speak and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing, acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen and amen. Amen. Please turn back with me, if you would, to Luke's Gospel that Rod read through us earlier on. A very, very familiar passage to us. But I want to also say to us, as well as familiar story, it's also a very, very misquoted passage. I've heard many people over the years say that, you know what? He's so good. He's a good Samaritan in what he did. But I want to suggest to you that no one has ever really acted in the way that this good Samaritan did. There was a lawyer, an expert in the law, who came to Jesus in order to test him. This man was a religious man. He was an expert in the law, and his goal was to trip the Lord Jesus Christ up. He had no interest, if the truth be known, in knowing the truth. He didn't really want to know what Jesus was going to tell him. He was just trying to trip him up. And so he went to Christ. And he asked, what must he do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting, there's an element within that context that he believes that he is in some way deserved of it. The very suggestion that he wants eternal life. But notice there that he wants to know what he has to do to have such a great inheritance. It's a major problem with every single religion. And that's what marks Christianity out from every other single religion. It's man, religion is man trying to get to God through works. What must I do? Because the truth of the fact is, as we've already heard this morning, it's everything that Christ has done. He has paid the price completely for each and every one of us. This guy had been involved in religious things for years. He certainly thought that if anyone deserved eternal life, he did. And so Jesus informs him of this simple point, that this that you will never, ever inherit eternal life by keeping the law, simply because you can't keep it. You could do it if you could keep it, but you could never, ever keep the law. And so he goes on to say, the evidence of that is that you don't even have a heart for those who are broken, for those who are lost sinners. See, Jesus is telling this man, you have a real heart problem, and I'll prove it. And so Christ presents to him two evidences that we're going to look at this morning regarding eternal life. The first one is this, that one who has eternal life has a heart to know God and to know his word. This first evidence Christ presents to him and offers to him for proof that he isn't in the right relationship with God. What Christ does is he uses the Old Testament law, the Old Testament scriptures, to show whether or not this guy could actually grasp truth or not. And so when the lawyer asks Christ what he has to do in order to inherit eternal life, Jesus basically points him to this man to two scriptures or two scriptural evidence to question about the Bible. The first is this, what is actually written in the Bible? What is written in the Old Testament? And how do you accurately interpret what has been written in the Bible? You see, Jesus believed that the Word of God was very personal to this guy. And so he wanted to tell him what it is in the Bible and how does he interpret in order that he may have life and live. Can I just say this, and it's an important point, that eternal life is not something that is in the future. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you enter into eternal life. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ are in eternal life now. You see, eternal life is not just something that has to do with quantity. It has to do with quality of life as well. And it's an important point. Knowing the written word of God demands knowing the true interpretation of what is written. I say that because it's not just enough for us to read. We also need to understand what it says so that we can apply it, apply his truth to our life. Let me just give you quickly take you, if I may, to something that God said through one of his prophets, his prophet Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we looked at this a little while ago as we looked at those two characters together, Nehemiah and Ezra. And in Nehemiah in chapter 8 and verse 8, there's an important point here. And it tells me what I should do, but it tells you what you should do as well when you come to the Word of God. It says this, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Read the word, explain the word, apply the word. That's it. That's what we attempt to do every single Sunday morning and evening in our Bible studies. To read it, to explain it, so that we can apply it to our lives. And that's what Jesus is getting out here to this teacher of the law. The lawyer was very skilled in his understanding of the Bible. He knew something of the Old Testament. But what he didn't know is that the Old Testament law is what he could not keep. You see, all the law does, it just exposes that we're sinners. That's what Paul said. The law just demonstrates that we've all fallen short of the glory of God and there's none righteous, no, not even one. So when Jesus asks him what the law says, the lawyer, he thought, no problem, I know the answer to this. What's his tie up? And he quotes from two Old Testament scriptures, from Leviticus and from Deuteronomy, and he gives the answer. Basically, he says, my understanding of the Old Testament is this. And he presents two prerequisites. Firstly, one must love God with a perfect love. Verse 27, look what it says there. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. As we'll look in a moment, Jesus commended him and said, you know what, you've answered that correctly, and he's dead right. In order to inherit everlasting life, a person must love God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, and with all his might. There was a bit of an emphasis there. Can you tell what it was? It was all, every cell and fiber of it. And so this lawyer says, if one is to have an inheritance of eternal life, one must love God perfectly in every way, with everything he has and even with everything that he possesses. Praise God that he spoke the truth, but there's a massive problem here. Firstly, and the most obvious thing is that this man did not love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And so despite knowing the truth, he certainly didn't live the truth. This Pharisee and many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, they hated the Lord Jesus Christ with a passion. Reminded at the beginning of this, he didn't come with a repentant heart. He came to trip Jesus up. There is no single person that has ever been on earth who has ever loved God to this level. Not even for one second. That is what Paul said. He said that the law shows that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And not a single one of us have ever loved God perfectly any time ever. But he also goes on to say there's another prerequisite. As well as loving God, one must love their neighbor with a perfect love. If you want to inherit everlasting life, love God, but also love and care for those around you. Just as you love yourself, just as you love your family. We all believe this to be true, amen? How many of you have ever gone to work in order to pay your neighbor's bills? How many of us have ever gone and done a weekly shopping and at the same time bought all the shopping for our neighbor? How many of us have ever gone and said, as they're cleaning their house, I'll go next door and I'll clean my neighbor's house as well? We don't love our neighbors as we love ourselves, do we? And we can't, in the same way that we can't love God. We do not love God with every cell and fiber of our being. At least give this guy his dues. This guy knew things from the Bible, but he had no idea about the condition of his own heart. He assumes that he loves God. He's almost saying it with a boastfulness, as if to say, well, yes, I have loved God. And even to some extent, I've loved my neighbor because I've done a good thing once for them. He assumes that he loves God in a perfect way. And so in verse 28, Jesus said to him, you know, you've answered correctly. You go and do what you've said and you will inherit eternal life. I think Jesus almost thought then that, you know, although he knew the truth, but he almost thought, you know, that's it, go and do it. Knowing that this man could never, ever do it and he would never, ever, ever enter into eternal life. Just make for certain, Jesus said, that you always love God perfectly all the time. You know, there's only one person who's ever done that. And that person was the man who was speaking to that lawyer. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. If this lawyer was really, really interested in being right with God and not simply testing the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have said to him, listen, since the Old Testament shows me, since the law just exposes my sin, the truth of my heart, can you tell me how I can have a new heart? Can you tell me how I can change so that I may inherit eternal life? It's obvious from verse 29 that the lawyer actually was under some conviction through the word of God. Because he wants to justify himself, just to make sure, I'll just make sure whether it is the right neighbor I'm seeing to. So, who is my neighbor? He asks Jesus. The truth is that none of us can justify ourselves. Only God can make us just. Jesus knew that he would respond in this way, and so Jesus decided to give an awesome illustration, an amazing story that was designed to show this man's heart condition. And this is the second bit of evidence for us this morning, that the one who has eternal life is not self-righteous, but is compassionate towards others. In doing so, what Christ does is he demonstrates to this expert in the law how far away he was from inheriting eternal life by using this as an illustration to show how he self-justified his own heart. Christ tells a certain man a story that is familiar to us. We've all heard this. We've even acted it out in Sunday school when we were there. Can you remember doing it? But I want to suggest to you, as I've just said before, about it's always misquoted, that Good Samaritan. I actually think that this is a story that is often misunderstood as well. We may assume, and it is somewhat of an assumption, but I'm going to assume this morning, that this particular man in the story was a Jew. He was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. We could assume that he'd been maybe to the temple or to one of the religious services. And it says there that he was on the road to Jericho. Verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to come down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense. We know, we've heard it said on many occasions, that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a treacherous road. Jericho was actually found in the northeast of Jerusalem. It was going down in elevation, not in direction. It was going up because it was going up north. But in elevation, it was going down. Jerusalem was about 2,300 feet above sea level. Jericho was somewhere in the region of 828 feet below sea level. About 16, 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was also a very, very barren land. It was very, very hostile. The road was a dangerous road. You can see there, it twists and winds. It was ideal territory for bandits. Jerome, in his writing, he says that the road was called the Red or the Bloody Way, because it was a road that was often filled with blood of those who'd been robbed. I just use that because Jesus knew his surroundings, and he used this as an opportune lesson to teach an important point here. According to verse 30, Jesus says that this certain man traveling that road had 4 terrible things happening to him. First of all, the robbers surrounded him. They came to him. They stripped him of his clothing. Thirdly, they beat him. It wasn't just enough, the fact that they stripped him naked and robbed him of everything he had. Then they stripped him naked and they beat him and they left him half dead. At this point, his condition could go either way. He could live or he could have died. Jesus said there are three different individuals who came by this man, this Jewish man who was lying on the road in this half-dead state. The first one was a priest. He was from Aaron's family line. What irony that would have been if this man had have been at a worship service and he was just leaving to go to Jericho, and there's this man who was used to worship services, used to leading God's people in worship, and now he is there and he's walking by on the other side. Secondly, there was the Levite as well. He was a scholar, a religious biblical scholar from Levi's family. They would have, both of them would have had to have traced their lineage all the way back either to Levi or to Aaron in order to hold this position. These two guys came from good stock. He was one who was interested in teaching and instruction and applying the word of God. And yet he saw this hurting man lying in the road and he passed by on the other side. Neither one of them, of these theological thinkers or ecclesiastical geniuses, would lower themselves to help this certain helpless man. Do you know, commentators over the years have tried to justify some of the reasons why these religious guys didn't do it. And I think sometimes in doing so, they're trying to justify their own state as well. Well, it's obvious why they didn't help him. We have a sovereign God. And so if this man is in this state, well, he deserves to be in that state, doesn't he, as well? I wonder if we've ever done that when we've walked past somebody in the street. Oh, obviously, they deserve to be there. We've only got themselves to blame. Maybe they could have used another excuse. Well, the man was probably a wretched sinner anyway. Don't want to get contaminated with his sin if we come to help him. Do you know what? The robbers might be still in the area. What if they're still here? We better get away as quick as we can. We don't want what happened to him to happen to us, do we? Or maybe, fourthly, and possibly more pointedly, well, this man is almost dead anyway. Can we really help him? What can we do? In some ways, such speculation from the commentators are pointless. I say this because this wasn't a real person. This was a story that Jesus told. But the point what Jesus was making here is that because they knew the law's requirements, you would have expected them to stop and help this injured man. A Levi, a priest, if there was anybody that was going to help, it would be them. These were religious men who could be so religious and heartless at the same time. They know the truth, but they didn't even care about someone who was dying. You know, can I say this lovingly? That religious people, I'll even qualify even saying that sometimes professing Christians can actually be some of the most heartless people. Doesn't that sound awful? Really does, doesn't it? But I've been hurt more by fellow believers than I ever have been hurt by people in the world. And that is so sad. Because Christ died for them and for me. If Christ demonstrated that much love for you and I, how much more should we have love for others as well? And not behave in a heartless, proud, arrogant way to those who Christ has given his life for. Folks, we must guard ourselves with this in this area. We who know so much truth need to be careful that we don't behave equally in such a heartless manner towards those who are in need. Can you remember your salvation? You remember the day Jesus saved you? In our studies this week in the new series in 1 Thessalonians, that was the first challenge to us, wasn't it? You know, what does it mean to become a Christian or to be a Christian? And can you remember those first? And I'm glad some of you, I'm just giving you a warning as well. If you want to go to Chris's group, it's the new one. He's going to get you to give your testimony. Be warned. Because he's going to get you to tell you how much you love Jesus and how Jesus met with you. That's a frightening thought, that, isn't it? Do you know, we should be all prepared and ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. And if we can't do it within other believers, we're going to struggle outside as well. Folks, if we have been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have had our hearts transformed and changed, then we need to be careful how we live and how we walk. Thirdly, there was this final character that Jesus spoke about, the Samaritan. We haven't got time to go into it, but the Jews, you know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They publicly ridiculed them if they ever tried to come into the synagogues. They made reference to them as being the demon-possessed ones within the nation. They were half-breeds, they would call them, because they were of some form of mixed race, an amalgamation of some of the Jews that were left from the exile with those who were Assyrians and came down, and others who were in the land as well. And so they hated them with a real hatred. So when the Samaritan came by this half-dead man, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he felt compassion on him. That is to say, his heart was affected and he was moved with feelings of kindness and benevolence. But notice something, and the important point is this, that Jesus Christ is instructing that because of what was true of his heart, he'd done something about it. His religion, his faith, his trust caused him to do an action. What was that action? Well, in compassion, he was moved to come to him, to cross over to the other side of the street, not to walk away, to bandage him. He poured oil on his wound, some sort of soothing effect that would have had on him, but then also some wine on his wounds. That referenced there is something alcoholic, in order that it would actually bring healing, like an antiseptic to his wound as well. He then transported him after bandaging him up, more than likely ripping his own clothes in order to provide a bandage for him. Put him on his own mule and his own donkey, transporting this injured man as he housed him, taking him to an inn. Not leaving him, lying him in the street, but providing a clean bed for him. And then it says something else as well in verse 34. He didn't just get off that night. He stayed the whole night and cared for him. Made sure that he survived his injuries before he left. And then he paid for him, assuring the innkeeper that if there was any other monies, he would sort him out when he came past the next time when he returned. This Samaritan was not a good Samaritan. He was a gracious and godly man who simply loved. Righteousness is not found in religion. It is found in the heart. And this Samaritan had a heart that was right with God. That's what Jesus Christ is illustrating here. And so as he closes this story, he simply asks the teacher, the expert of the law, in verse 36, which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who was robbed? Verse 37, notice what he says. The expert of the law replied and said, the one who had mercy on him. Was that the right answer? Yeah. Notice what he didn't say, though. He didn't say the Samaritan. Oh, no. He'd never allow that to come out of his mouth. His pride, his arrogance would never let him to even mention that it was the Samaritan that was the merciful one. Can you see some of the truth of this man's heart? He may not have been a tax collector whose sin was evident to all because he pocketed some of the money, because he lied. But he was just as filthy, as dirty as those Sadducees, those scribes around the table with Jesus, who had pride and arrogance and thought that they were so self-righteous and separate from anybody else. And Jesus puts his finger right onto the heart of this man's problem. Keep in mind here that in verse 29, the lawyer asks the question, who is my neighbor? It turns out that our neighbor is anyone that is in our personal world, that at any given moment of time is in desperate need of help, in desperate need of God's mercy, in desperate need to be shown God's grace. The same love and grace that God has shown you and I. Your neighbor is not something to, it's got nothing to do with a geographical location or nationality or race or anything other than that. It's got anything to do with anybody who's in your world that needs your help. At this point, the lawyer should have said, Jesus, where do I get a heart like that? How can I be like that? Where do you get the righteousness necessary in the heart to change that is necessary to inherit eternal life? The simple answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan. You see, I hope you realize that this is a picture of Jesus. And that's why whenever you call anybody, oh, he's a good Samaritan, you're calling him Jesus, you're calling him the Messiah. No, to do a good deed for somebody is actually only what we should be doing. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with every cell and fiber, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is an impossibility, and we can only do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to us when we were helpless and hopeless, when we were lying in the gutter, beaten, broken, dead in sin. And what he did for us is that he paid the full price to save us. Hallelujah. He picked us up. He patched us up. And he cleansed us. And he is taking care of us. And you know what? Someday he will come back to us again. Hallelujah. Keeping the law will never save us. Never. Because we can't. But trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ does. He is the one and the only one who can give eternal life. One who has eternal life has a heart to know God and to know his word. The one who has eternal life is not self-righteous, but is compassionate towards others. And the one who has eternal life knows Jesus, who is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one inherits eternal life except through him. So that's the challenge to us this morning. Do you know him? Do you want eternal life? Do you want a heart like that? Then come to Jesus and let him do a work in your heart that only he can do, to the praise and to the glory of his holy name. Praise God, he's not finished with us yet, has he? But he's still working out his salvation in our hearts and minds. To him be the praise, to him be the glory.